Lessons were from. Then I went back to Genesis, started there, and as usual I read what to me is one of the most emotional, touching accounts or stories in the Bible, and that's the story of Joseph and his brethren. His home life and his brethren and the final outcome of treatment that Joseph got. I remember hearing that story when I was quite a little chap. I'm not sure just how old, but I might have been 2 or 3 years old. I heard the story read. As I remembered, it was the first time I had heard the story. And as a little boy, I remember crying when the story was read to me. We often refer to Joseph as a type of Christ, but not very often do we hear a sermon actually on the life of Joseph as a type of Christ. And so I've never preached on the entire life of Joseph. I've referred to Joseph a number of times as a type. So this morning I thought we'd use the time to think together on Joseph as a type of Christ. Joseph, as the son of Jacob, we'll call him Jacob's Joseph, and then as a type of Christ, we'll refer to our Joseph. So it will be Jacob's Joseph versus our Joseph, referring to, when we talk about our Joseph, we'll be referring to Jesus Christ. Old Testament types may be a creature like a bird, the dove, or an animal like the lamb and other animals. It may be a man. A man can be a type of either Christ or man can be a type of the devil. Sometimes men in the Old Testament are types of the devil. It may be an object such as ark, or as the cross that was, or the pole that was lifted up in the wilderness. It can be a condition or even an experience of someone who typifies a later experience, an antitype in someone else. It actually is something that has a corresponding reality in a future time. The law having a shadow, good things to come, we're told. So it's an experience or an object or a person or an action, activity that has a corresponding reality in the future. Types and shadows were only the image of the real or the genuine. We deserve types, well, true types, primarily by their reference to them in the New Testament. There's another way of discerning types, and that is wherever the similarities are so strikingly clear and are also in harmony with the New Testament teaching, then we know that it's a true type. Types are sometimes like parables, there are lessons drawn from them that are a bit far-fetched. Augustine used Noah getting drunk as a type of Christ becoming sin for us, and I think that was a rather far-fetched, inconsistent conclusion to come as it relates to Noah getting drunk. There's nothing said in the New Testament about Joseph being a type of Christ, but the similarities are so striking that we simply can't believe anything else but that Joseph's life was a type of Christ. I wonder if anybody can tell me where the story of Joseph begins rather than his birth. His birth is given, and then there's nothing in one account, and then there's nothing said about Joseph until we get to where the story begins to relate him to his brethren, to his family. Where does the account begin? Genesis 37. So you may turn to Genesis 37. From Genesis 37 to 50, all of the chapters but two are giving the experience of Joseph in relation to his family and his work. Now, one of the interesting things that we notice about Joseph to begin with is that at this particular time, he was 17 years old. So he was a young man. 17 years old. I wonder how many 17-year-olds we have here this morning, and how many 17-year-olds would be ready for an experience like Joseph had. Would we be ready at 17 years to begin a life and go through a life and be faithful like Joseph was? Well, we'll begin our types. Some of these we've referred to many times, and some of them may seem a bit new, but we'll go through them. First one, simply, Jacob's Joseph. For Jacob's Joseph, there's not one single thing recorded against him. Not one single thing. Now, that doesn't mean Joseph never did anything wrong, but there is not one thing recorded against him. And, of course, our Joseph was a sinless person. He did no sin. As far as the record goes, Jacob's Joseph was a type of our Joseph, because the record gives nothing against Joseph. And we know that Jesus Christ was perfect. And so this first type of Jacob's Joseph would be a type of the deity of Jesus Christ. Not that Joseph didn't sin, but there's nothing on the record against him. The second type, in the third verse of chapter 37, Jacob's Joseph was enjoying a special glory at home with his father. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his own age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So Joseph was enjoying a glory with his father at home. John 17:5, Jesus said that, prayed that God would glorify him with the glory that he had with him before the foundation of the world, before the world began. And we say sometimes that Jesus laid his glory by. Now he laid his glory by. We do know that the high priest was a type of Christ, and on the great day of atonement, which represents Jesus coming into the world, the high priest laid aside his robes of glory and put on the plain, the simple linen robes. And so Jacob's Joseph was experiencing a special glory with his father at home, type of our Joseph, who was with the father in glory before he came into this world. Jacob's Joseph was a special object of his father's love. Matthew 3:17, the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And again in Matthew later on, or Matthew 17, I believe it is, where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God was well pleased with his Son, and he said, "Hear ye him." Now later on in the experience of Joseph, we'll remember that Pharaoh said to the people, "Go to Joseph, let him hear, he'll tell you what to do. Just go to Joseph, he'll tell you what to do. Listen to him." Jacob's Joseph was hated by his brethren, was envied by his brethren, because his brethren were jealous of him. In verse 11 of chapter 37, it says that they envied him, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the sayings. And in John 7, we read that neither did his brethren believe on him, on Jesus. His own immediate family did not believe on him. Now, the third main type we want to notice this morning is that Jacob's Joseph was sent by his father, Jacob, on a special mission to his brethren. Verse 13 of chapter 37. Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock and sheep them? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto them, here am I. Jacob sent Joseph on a special mission to his brethren. And the Bible tells us that our Joseph's father sent him into the world. John speaks about that, how that God sent his son into the world. And so he was a type of Christ in his earthly ministry. There was a ready response. He said, here am I. In Hebrews 10, we read about Jesus, that Jesus said that, Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. And in John 8:29, Jesus said, told his audience, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Joseph went seeking the lost. He couldn't find his brethren, and he was seeking for them, verse 17. And Luke chapter 19 and 10, Jesus said that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. His brethren conspired to get rid of him. Again, that reminds us of the conspiracies that there were against Jesus to get rid of him. His brethren rejected him, and they sold him. And we read in John 1:11 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, about Jesus, about our Joseph. Jacob's Joseph went into Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son into this world. And so Joseph went into what was the type of the world, and Jesus came into the world. Joseph was tempted, but without sin. Matthew 4 gives us, and Luke 4, I believe, gives us the record of the special temptations of Jesus, but it was without sin. Chapter 39:9, Joseph was tested, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jacob's Joseph suffered from a false witness that testified against Joseph and lied about him. They brought up false witnesses against Jesus Christ, and they lied about him in order to try to get rid of him. And so Joseph was misrepresented, a false witness, put him in prison. And that would bring me to the fourth main point in relation to his Jacob's Joseph as a type. Fourth main point is that Jacob's Joseph was imprisoned, and in his imprisonment, I believe that this was a type of Christ in his death. He was cut off out of the land of the living, Isaiah says, about Jesus. Well, Joseph was too. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was sold away from his family, sold into Egypt, and then in Egypt, a type of the world is where he was cut off out of the land of the living, and he was put in prison. It is said of Jesus, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And Joseph was also numbered with the transgressors when he was put in jail. Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Joseph was too. Then it says in chapter 39:21 that even though Jacob's Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned, it says the Lord was with him. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and Jesus Christ was put to death. They got rid of him, they thought. They apparently had him gone into oblivion. They thought they were rid of Joseph, and his brothers thought they were rid of him. They said later on that his brother is dead. They thought they had gotten rid of him, and the people thought they had gotten rid of Jesus, but they hadn't gotten rid of him. In prison, Joseph delivered a message to two prisoners with two opposite destinies reveal to their dreams. And we're told in Peter, 1 Peter, I believe it's 3, that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. When he died, by his spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And he didn't have a message of deliverance for them or a message of salvation for them when he preached to the spirits in prison. But he simply delivered the message that a message of a verdict, message of judgment, the message of deliverance and judgment. So Joseph delivered the message. He didn't change necessarily the destiny, but he delivered the message of deliverance for one and condemnation for the other one. Now, number 5, the main, we're thinking of main types, and then these other points are sub-points under the main point, main type. Number 5, he was brought hastily out of the dungeon, and I believe that this would be a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose suddenly, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. And so it says in chapter 41:14 that Joseph was brought hastily out of the dungeon. And he had a new appearance when he came out of the dungeon. One wonders how, for the time that he was in there, for a couple of years at least, what he must have looked like by now. But it says that he changed his raiment when he came out. And it says he shaved himself, and he must have had a brand new type of appearance. Now when Jesus was seen, he had a new appearance too. He was clothed, he had a new change of raiment. His old clothes were left in the grave, yet Jesus was dressed when he appeared. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about the resurrection of Jesus, says and about our resurrection. It says it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And that's the way Joseph's experience was. He was sown, he was put down in the prison in dishonor, he came out in glory. He was put down in weakness, and he came out in power. He experienced a promotion through demotion. Promotion through demotion. Jesus Christ did the same thing. He experienced a promotion through demotion. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also, and that's the humbling, that's the demotion that the people gave him, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. When Joseph instrumental in foretelling of future events, as we've already noticed, but that's a good point in relation to him being a type of our Joseph. Jesus was telling future events too when he was here in this world. Again and again he would do that. In Matthew 24 and Luke 21, almost the entire chapters there are given to the foretelling of future events. Joseph foretold of worldwide famine that was coming, and Jesus, of course, indicated that there was a worldwide famine of spiritual famine in the world that he came to provide for. Jacob's Joseph experienced an exaltation. After his being brought hastily out of the prison, he experienced an exaltation. Chapter 41, 38 to 44. He was brought out and came before Pharaoh and was exalted, given a place. Pharaoh said that he would be exalted and that everything would be done through him. He would have all power and authority. Chapter 41, verses 40 and 41. And there was a universal call to bow the knee to Joseph. Everyone should bow the knee. That was the call that went out. There was a unique, his was a unique personality and character. By unique, we mean one of a kind, unequaled. Pharaoh said to Joseph, there is no one like him. no one like you. There isn't another person like you. And God said that about his son too. Jesus Christ was unique in many, many ways. Joseph was unique, one of a kind, and Jesus Christ is unique, one of a kind, unique in wisdom. Can we find anyone, Pharaoh said, that's got the wisdom that you have, that has the Spirit of God in them like you have? And of Jesus Christ, it is said that God gave him this, gave him not the Spirit by measure. There was no one that had the Spirit in the same measure that Jesus Christ did, and no one had the wisdom and the Spirit in the same measure that Joseph had when he was in his exaltation. He was, Jesus Christ is unique in every way possible. There's no one like him. He's the only one of a kind. Unique in his mediatorial position. They said that when he lived in this world that we never saw anything like this before. He's done all things well. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Even the centurion said, truly this man was a different man. He was unique. He was the Son of God. There's one thing very unique about Jesus Christ, of which Joseph was a type. Pharaoh said that absolutely nothing is going to be done. No one can do anything except through Joseph. Jacob's Joseph was a mediatorial person. And Jesus Christ is the same. There's nothing that we can get to God about without going through Jesus. There's nothing that comes back to us from God without coming back through Jesus. Our petitions must be through Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. There's no way that we can get to God, you know, with our petitions. And there's no way that God can get back to us except through Jesus Christ. He's taken care of all the traffic. Going to the throne and coming back from the throne. Jesus Christ is taking care of it all. And Pharaoh said that that would be Jacob's position. Jacob's Joseph provided for a universal need. There was a universal famine in the world, and Jacob's Joseph provided for a universal need. Chapter 41 and verse 50. The survival and salvation of the world depended upon him in a physical sense. But the spiritual famine also encompasses the whole world. Jesus came into the world, it is said, that gross darkness covered the earth. There was a nationwide, there was a universal famine, spiritual famine, that Jesus came into the world to provide for the spiritual famine. The whole world is dependent on our Joseph. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Seventh point was that the marriage to a Gentile bride. In 41-45, Joseph was married to a Gentile bride. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be married basically to a Gentile bride. Israel is referred to in the Bible as the wife of God numbers of times, referred to as the wife of God. And to the wife of God, a son was born. And the son needs a wife, and so on the day of Pentecost, that wife was born. And while the initial membership of the church was basically Jewish, the church as a whole is basically Gentile. Jacob's Joseph provided for the universal need. I believe I had given that one. I had given that one ahead of number seven. All right, number nine. I had given eight and then back to seven, so I'm on number nine now. Jacob's Joseph dealt roughly. I'd like for us to turn to the 42nd chapter of beginning with verse 7. It says, and Joseph saw his brethren when they came because of the famine, they came for help. Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, and made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And They said even from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And then Joseph goes on to deal with them. He accused them of being spies, although he knew, but Joseph was testing them out to see what kind of persons that they are. Joseph knew what kind of persons they were earlier. Now he's testing them out. And so he deals roughly with his brethren in order to bring them to their knees in repentance. He had had his dreams, you know, in which the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, bowed to him. And now he is he's endeavoring to bring them to their knees in repentance. But they were blinded. Now, should they have been blinded, actually? Their brother had been separated from them he was 17 when he was separated from them, and he was 30 when he began to reign. So that's 13 years or so. Should he have been so blinded to them in a period place in Genesis, and go back to Hebrews or Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Blindness in part has happened to Israel until. And so here the blindness on the part of Joseph's brethren would certainly typify the blindness of Jacob's children, or the blindness of Israel, just prior to their repentance and conversion. When it says the blindness will be taken away, and that's what he says here in Romans 11, all Israel, until the times of the Gentiles become in. I take that to be the times of the Gentile church. Until the times of the Gentile church comes in, Israel is blinded. That their blindness will be removed from them. There was all but a small remnant that were blinded. Of course, Benjamin was back with his father, and Benjamin, Joseph's brother Benjamin, at home with his father, might be a type of the remnant of Jews that are saved. Paul says when he deals with their in Romans 9, 10, 11 with Israel, where he says there's a remnant even unto this day that is saved. And he himself was a Jew and he was saved. And so there's a remnant that are saved and will not need to come to the point where they are dealt with roughly in order to bring them to repentance. And Benjamin might well be a type of the remnant. Then Joseph dealt roughly with them in love. Chapter 42 and verse 24, it says, "He turned himself about from them and wept." He was dealing with them roughly, but he was dealing with them in love. Now, our Joseph will yet deal roughly with Jacob's sons, according to the Bible, to bring them to repentance. I'd like to refer to a few passages. First of all, go to Daniel, book of Daniel, last chapter of Daniel. Daniel is having visions of the end time a number of times. The term, the time of the end, is referred to in the book of Daniel, especially in the last six chapters. So his prophecies, the first six chapters of Daniel, record for us the experiences of Daniel in the kingdom of Babylon. And then the last six chapters record for us the visions that Daniel had of the time of the end. And speaking about the time of the end, in chapter 12, the first verse, Daniel says, "And at that time," meaning the time of the end, "shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And I am inclined to believe that that refers to the time of the end, what we sometimes call the Great Tribulation period. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, talks about that time and calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. There are just dozens of passages in the prophets, in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the minor prophets. There are dozens of passages that speak about God dealing with Israel, and that finally Israel will be back and in favor with God. Another passage that we might look at, another scripture, this connection, would be Luke 21. I'd like to use a New Testament scripture. Luke 21, where Jesus is, our Joseph is foretelling future events. He says in verse 35, "For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." He's talking about the end time then. And then he said, "Watch ye and pray. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." Now the previous verse says the things that will come to pass on the earth, the whole earth. So what he's telling us there is that we are to be ready for the rapture so that we escape those things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Revelation 5, 4 and 5, the saints are standing before the Son of Man. And the tribulation period is about to be ushered in, the time which will be a time of worldwide tribulation, but a time of special tribulation, time of special trouble for the children of Israel, for Joseph's brethren. Our Joseph will yet deal roughly with Jacob's sons to bring them to repentance. Well, I did refer to that passage in Romans 11, where the Apostle Paul says that the blindness has happened until, and I think I'll go on to our number 10 point. Jacob's Joseph made himself known to his brethren after they bowed the knees in humility and repentance and confession before him. Go to chapter 44 for that. Chapter 44, verses 16, beginning of verse 16, on through 34. Chapter 44, verses 16 to 34. Yes, Joseph is talking to his brethren here. And he finds out that his brethren are now a holy people. They're not a prejudiced people. They're not against their brethren. They're not against Benjamin, even though Benjamin was with his father. They weren't jealous of him anymore. And Joseph just put them through a real test, and they came out repenting and surrendering to Joseph. Acknowledging him as Lord, and so there was no question about their repentance. I'd like to look at a few scriptures. 45 verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself, but he made himself known to his brethren. And then only it was the first that his brethren knew anything about, knew who he was. Joseph's brethren were troubled at his presence. 45 verse 3 says they were troubled at his presence. I'd like to read a few scriptures that compare with that. Go to Zechariah. Back to Zechariah chapter 12, chapters 12 and 13. It's a good bit to say here about Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel." So there's no question about who he's talking about here. Burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. He said, "I will make Jerusalem." So there's no question about the place he's talking about. He's talking in verse 2. No question about the place he's talking about. He said, "I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people." Now it's interesting that the land, since Israel became a state in 1948, became a nation, independent nation, there have been at least five wars by the surrounding enemies to exterminate them, completely annihilate them, get rid of them completely. And every time these nations, see, they're surrounded by about 200 million. Israel, less than 5 million population of Jews in Palestine, and surrounded by about 200 million Arabs who are their enemies. And these nations surrounding them have made five attempts to destroy them, and every time they've gone away trembling. Those nations have gone away trembling every time. It says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and then a burdensome stone. They'd like to move the stone away, but they can't. They can't get over it. They can't move it out of the way. It's just, they're an inextinguishable nation. God is definitely overruling and protecting them. From a human standpoint, they would be completely helpless. There'd be absolutely no way they could protect themselves. But from a divine standpoint, where they are being protected. Back there in Romans 11, it says that God has his eye on them out of respect to the fathers. Who were the fathers? Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the fathers, and God has respect unto them for that purpose. Now, going on in Zechariah, what I wanted to point out here in relation to, it says that the Joseph's brethren were troubled at his presence, and see what Israel is going to, how Israel is going to feel when they come into the presence of Jesus Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 13, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, they did look upon him whom they had pierced when they crucified him, but this says that they're going to mourn when they look upon him whom they have pierced on this occasion. They didn't mourn when they crucified him. They looked upon him when they pierced him, but they wagged their head and they reviled him. He saved others, himself he could not save. They made fun of him. Come down from the cross and we will believe on you, they said, which wasn't the truth. They wouldn't have believed because he did something greater a few days later, and they formulated the lie about it then. But in this case, when they look upon him whom they have pierced, it says that they shall mourn for him. It goes on to say that they'll mourn individually and they'll mourn nationally. And that suggests a personal repentance. And then the first verse of chapter 13 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You see how the typology fits in there? How Joseph, when he spake roughly to them, he brought them to their knees and finally revealed himself to them, and they were troubled at his presence, and then because of their repentance, why, he gave them the assurance. Here it says that when they do that, when they mourn, why, the fountain was open for the house of Israel, for Jacob will be affected in their experience. And that's what Apostle Paul says, you know. He says that a deliverer shall come to Zion and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and so all Israel shall be saved. That is, living Israel at the time. Not all Israelites are saved, we know that. But living Israel at the time when Jesus appears to them. And the time of trouble that they will be under the Antichrist, of course, who deceives them and renders them completely helpless. You see, Joseph's brethren were rendered completely helpless by the famine. And they were a poor, destitute, starving people that were helpless. And then Joseph came to their rescue. And so the thing that's going to happen, as I see it, is that the Antichrist will make a league with Israel and a league of peace. They're just longing for a man to show them to assure them of peace today. They're sick and tired of for the nations trying to destroy them, nations around them. They know that they're just a tiny pinpoint of a nation themselves in comparison to the nations around them. And they're making some rather strange concessions today for the sake of peace. And it looks like that there's something developing right now that would finally render them powers as far as their military powers are concerned. And when the Antichrist, he shall enter peaceably, Daniel says, and then he enters peaceably, and then he breaks his league with them and seeks to destroy them, and then when they will call upon the Lord, they'll realize that they've accepted the wrong person, the Antichrist, and they'll call upon the Lord, and there shall come to Zion a deliverer that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so all Israel shall be saved. Daniel 9, the ninth chapter of Daniel, there's something there I'd like to point out in relation to this same idea, concept of Israel, their future. Chapter 9. And verse 24, I'm not going to take time to talk about this 70 weeks and all, but it does say, and what all, how it's fulfilled. It does say this, and he's talking about, he's definitely talking about Israel. He says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Well, who are thy people? Well, thy people are the children of Israel, Joseph's brethren, and upon the holy city. Well, who's the holy city? There's only one city that in the world that's ever been called a holy city, and that's the city of Jerusalem. So it says 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression. Now, has Israel's transgression been finished yet today? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Has there been an end of sins made for Israel? To make reconciliation. Have they been reconciled for their iniquity? Bring in everlasting righteousness. Has everlasting righteousness been brought into Israel? To seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Have they anointed the most holy? Well, in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and 12th and 13th chapters actually would refer to the same thing, the anointing of the Savior. Now, Joseph invited his brethren, his poverty-stricken, starving, helpless brethren to come to him. He sent his family to come to him. He sent his brethren to bring the whole family, bring them all down here. And he said, I'll nourish you and take care of you. And he says, get in a hurry about it. He said, haste you. Get in a hurry. The situation is bad. He says, haste you and go up to my father, and you show my father the glory that I have here and the provision that there is. Bring him here and we'll provide safety and security for you and your families and nourishment. And so Joseph did that. He said, don't fall out, by the way. Get in a hurry about getting your task done, and be careful you don't fall out, by the way. I'm sure Joseph remembered how they fell out with each other earlier, and I don't know what he might have thought they might have done if they get the arguing about who was to blame for him being sold into Egypt and a number of things like that. They might have started arguing. But he said, now don't fall out, by the way. You won't get your work done if you do. You won't get the task accomplished. And I would suppose that one of the things that hinders the task of the church today, getting the message out to a famine-stricken world, a spiritually famine-stricken world, is the fact that there's too much falling out, by the way. Too much falling out, by the way. Well, point number 11, briefly. Joseph provided a home and rest and nourishment for his completely helpless and needy family. I could refer to a number of scriptures on that, but I will conclude with that. Simply like the last thing I'd like to say relates to Joseph's tears. Joseph's tears. Joseph wept when his brethren came to him the first time, wept out of concern for them. And as he was dealing with them roughly, yet there was tears of love would flow. And we get back here to chapter 50, where the story closes. Chapter 50. When his brethren came to him and said, after their father died, and said, now, Joseph, we're just afraid. And our father was afraid.
that once he's gone, you're going to turn against us and you'll meet out judgment against us and you'll destroy us. Now, please, they said, forgive. Well, Joseph had proven their repentance and he had proven his forgiveness before. And then here again it says that Joseph wept. Joseph wept. Jacob's Joseph wept for his brethren. Those were tears of compassion, I'm sure. They were tears of tenderness, I'm sure. And they were tears of disappointment, I'm sure. I think Joseph was disappointed that his brethren would doubt his great forgiving love, his great forgiving heart. I wonder how often our Joseph might be disappointed. Our Joseph wept too. There are at least three occasions when he wept, recorded for us in the Bible. He wept over Jerusalem. Those were tears of concern. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. They were tears of compassion. He wept in the garden. Says that he offered himself up with strong cries and tears, and it was even tears of blood. His sweat was blood. If his sweat was blood, surely his tears were too. Weeping in blood there. And they were all tears, like the tears that Joseph shed. Tears of compassion, tears of love, and tears of concern. Our God is a forgiving God. Our Joseph is a forgiving Joseph. And our God is a forgiving God because of our Joseph that stands between us and our God. So let's believe him when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't know. I suppose you with me get the feeling every once in a while you think about some of the strange things that we've done in the past and we're ashamed of what our behavior at times and ashamed of the things that we've done. And then, well, we feel sort of guilty because of the unpleasant memory of those things. Unpleasant memories can be seriously mistaken for guilt. Unpleasant memories are natural. They're normal. God doesn't expect us to have pleasant memories of past sins. He expects us to have unpleasant memories. But sometimes those unpleasant memories are mistaken for guilt. We feel because it's unpleasant to think about the past. Remember one man in particular who was worried so about some of his past sins in his life, and he was worried to the point where he had nervous frustrations over it. And I just happened by one day and stopped by on the way elsewhere and found him in deep distress. And I found out that his distress was over the fact that he wondered whether he was forgiven. I said, "Did you repent of your sin?" "Yes," he said. I said, "Do you have any joy or satisfaction in thinking about your sin? Does it give you pleasure to think about it?" "Oh, no," he said. "It's an awful thing to remember my sin." So he felt like he just had to come to God again and again and again and ask God to forgive him. Well, when Joseph's brother came again to ask forgiveness, Joseph wept. So let's believe God when he says, "I will be gracious and I will forgive your sins." Let's believe that we're forgiven and accepted and that Jesus Christ will provide abundantly for us our every need for every situation until we're finally in his gracious presence and provided eternally for him in the ages to come. Shall we pray?